I know there are verses in the book of Proverbs and many other passages of Scripture you've heard over and over again. And if you are in any way bothered with this problem, you possibly don't want to listen. I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you listen to His Word and see what God has to say, what the end thereof is. One introductory verse from the book of Proverbs. I'll have many more later on, but just this one from the 20th chapter, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I want you to notice especially that last sentence. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We are deceived thereby. To show you what God's attitude toward this is, I think we need to have a little other introduction. I'll read one verse from Jesus here speaking, and then the word has to do with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a special servant of the Lord, and note what God had to say about him. In the 15th verse of the first chapter, when Zacharias was receiving the message from the angel who was telling him that he was going to have a son in his old age, his name was to be John, and here's what he says about the son. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This at once reminded me of Ephesians 5 and verse 18, another good key verse. And be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the next verse I'd like to read for you is found in Judges, the 13th chapter, and this has to do with Samson. And also has to do with the announcement when it was announced that Samson was to be born. And here is what the angel said unto the father and mother of Samson. I read especially this has to do with the mother, beginning with verse 4 of the 13th chapter of Judges. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, or eat not any unclean thing. This was spoken to the mother, who had at this time had conceived, or was to conceive, and was to have a son. And all during this time she was not to drink strong drink, nor wine, nor any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall deliver the people of Israel. Now one other passage that I like to read, namely the law of the Nazarite. God gave a law concerning it in the 6th chapter of the book of Numbers, verse 2 and 3. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. First he gives us a little bit of a statement concerning what Nazarite really means. It means a separation unto the Lord. One separated is the actual meaning of the word. This was a person, either sex, man or woman, separated wholly unto the Lord. Now, abstinence from wine, the symbol of mere earthly or natural joy, was the expression of a devotedness which found its own and main joy in the Lord and in the Lord only. He goes on to say in this verse, he shall be separating himself from wine and strong drink. Not even shall he drink vinegar of wine, or vine vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now this was the strictness of the Lord concerning a person who was to serve him full time in the service of the Lord. Now we note several words that are used here to describe the beverages in the Bible. I'm going to give you just an introduction to this subject today and then go into the detail of what the Bible teaches about, but especially from the book of Proverbs where we'll find almost all of our scriptures. Now wine or any alcoholic beverage comes from a Greek word which simply means and covers various kinds of drink. The word wine, then, in the Bible covers many different kinds of drinks. from the simple grape juice to the strong, fermented, intoxicating alcoholic drink. Anywhere in between. The word wine covers that. So it's the context that's going to have to tell us what kind of drink he is talking about. Let me illustrate this for you. For instance, in the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 16 and 17, he's talking about new wine. And he's telling us the difference between that and that which is already fermented. Now, new wine is simply grape juice as such. Matthew, the ninth chapter, verse 16 and 17. First he says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh the garment, and the rent is made worse." In other words, they didn't have pre-shrunk cloth at that time, and so if an old cloth, or an old dress or something, or trousers or a shirt or something that had been washed many times, it had shrunk to its, well, as far as it would shrink, and then it suddenly needed a patch, it would not be good to put a new piece of cloth there, because the new piece of cloth would shrink and would at once tear loose, or tear, make the tear even greater. Now he's using that as a sort of a jumping off illustration of what he wants to say next. For in the verse 17 he says, "Neither do men put new wine," this is grape juice, "into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottle perish." Now though the bottles that he's talking about here are wine skins, they're not bottles made of glass like we think of them. "And the bottle perish, but they put new wine into new bottles," or new wine skins, "and then both are preserved, because as it ferments and possibly spreads or whatever it does, the wine skin will do the same thing." So also we note that in the Old Testament they used to mix or mingle strong drinks with wine. Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verse 22, gives us a little clue on that. He says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength who mingle strong drinks." Now, among the Israelites, they used to mix certain drugs with their wine to make it stronger and to make it more capable of easing pain. Now, an illustration of this is given to us with reference to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was being crucified, I read in the 15th chapter of Mark in verse 23, "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." They offered this to him. This was a sort of a hypo of some kind, we would call it today, and he did not accept it nor take it. Now that was a custom in their particular day. Now, wine and strong drinks are often mentioned separately. They can be different, and therefore meaning that the wine may be grape juice, it may be beginning to ferment, it may be mixed wine, and we'll talk about that, or it may be a strong drink as such. So in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, verse 1, we've already read it, but notice again, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Note there we have wine and strong drink used separately, speaking of two different forms of this kind of drink. Now the mixed wine of the Bible days, we won't talk about that for a moment. They mixed it with water. The ratio differed from five parts of water with one part of wine. Only the barbarians in those days drank wine unmixed. It was definitely forbidden that the Jews should drink it. For Israel's wine was already diluted all the time. The Talmud, which has something to do with the law, states that the Passover wine, which was new wine or fermented wine, it doesn't say at all, was to be mixed 3 parts of water with 1 part of wine. Now, we cannot read into the scripture when it doesn't say anything about it, so we do not know here what kind of wine it was. But the potency of the alcoholic beverage when thus compared with today's beverage, is, and get this, 22 glasses of this Jewish wine was equal to the alcoholic content of about two martinis today. I've seen martinis, I've seen them served, that's all I know about them. I've never drunk one, I've never tasted one, and don't ever intend to. But what I'm trying to say is, 22 glasses of Jewish wine compared to two martinis. That gives you an idea. And I understand martinis are not the strongest of drinks. And so the wine that the Jewish people were allowed to drink was way mixed down. Well, the major passages then in Proverbs that will be, we will examine concerning fermented wine, strong drinks, including what we label as whiskey or liquor. We've already read to you from the 20th chapter in the first verse. Another verse in that chapter is the 17th verse. Bread of deceit is sweet to the man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. This is referring to verse 1 where he says, whosoever is deceived by either wine or strong drink, thereby is not wise. Then he says, bread of deceit. In other words, they have been deceived. Then in the 23rd chapter, I read two verses, the 20th and 21st verse. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. I'm just reading a series of verses now, and then in our next broadcast, the days to come, next couple of two, 3 weeks, we will be discussing these in more detail. Now, here is a description of the Bible's description of what happens to when he drinks strong drink. And you have seen much of this, but it reads very familiar. I begin reading with the 29th verse of the 23rd chapter. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Who? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth off color like that. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. This is what a man that has drunk too much is acted is like. This is the Bible's description. We're very familiar with it. Yea, thou shalt be as that one that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as one that lieth on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say. I was not sick. They have beaten me. I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is God's description of a drunkard, a man who drinks too much. I turn also to the 31st chapter, that great chapter about the woman, but we read just a couple of verses there. Verses 3 to 7, he describes it again. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drinks, lest they drink and forget. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto him that is a heavy heart. Well, we'll discuss all of this in the future. Trust that you will be right there with us. May the Lord bless you as you think upon these things.
The subject today by Mr. F. is again, what does the Bible say about strong drink?
Now turn with me again to the book of Proverbs. At the close yesterday, we gave you a number of scriptures that we were going to discuss with you these days on the subject of hard drink or liquor as such, what the Bible has to say about it, especially the book of Proverbs. In the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 1, verse 17 today, we also will discuss with you from Proverbs 23, verse 20, 21, verse 29 to 35, and then from chapter 31, verses 3 to 7. But right now, these two verses from Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Verse 17 says, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Society labels excessive drinking or alcoholism as a sickness. That, they say, should be treated accordingly, as a sickness. The Bible labels excessive drinking and alcoholism as sin. Now, who are you going to believe? And it must be treated accordingly. Let me turn to one or two passages of Scripture where we see that it is labeled together with the worst of worst sins as the sins of the flesh. Galatians 5:21 says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and so on, he mentions. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how plainer can the Scriptures be? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, he has this to say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. So God lists these as the work of the flesh, and they will be punished by eternal death. So let's take God's word for what it says. Drunkenness appeared early in the Bible, and we're going to look at just a couple of cases that we have before us. The very earliest case mentioned, the first case mentioned, is the first man that came out of the ark, namely Noah himself. I want to read that portion. It's found in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, and in verses 20 to 25, about Noah getting drunk. And Noah began to be a husbandman, that means a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and was uncovered within the tent. That's the shame of drunkenness. And Ham, the father of Canaan, and now note where Canaan comes in, which is the grandson of Noah, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now please note what follows. Then Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And may I say, in Bible times and in Bible use, a son often could mean a son, a grandson, great-grandson, maybe several generations. The son of. Jesus Christ is spoken of as the son of David, but there are at least 14 generations between the two. So this is what I want you to keep in mind. So when he speaks of the son here, does he mean Ham, or who does he mean? Well, let's see the next verse will give us the answer. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Who? Canaan, the grandson of Noah, the son of Ham. He, a servant of servants shall he unto his brethren. And he goes on describing that further. Now, who were the Canaanites? The descendants of Canaan. What I want you to note now is, God said that, that is, first of all, I want you to note this, that he did not say anything with reference to Noah's sin of getting drunk. And could this not be, and I rather believe it was, an experience without knowledge of the effect? He had just begun to be a farmer. He had planted a vineyard. He had pressed out the grapes, and the stuff had fermented, and he drank it, not knowing at all its effect. He soon learned, sadly so, of course. Now, this is my personal opinion. I have no scripture for that. But God does not reprimand him. The curse was placed upon Canaan, the son of Ham, not on Ham personally. In other words, the grandson of Noah. Now, the descendants of Canaan were the Canaanites that finally went into Palestine, and that is those are the people, the wicked people. They were wicked all their lives, for generations, hundreds of years, following this incident with Noah, and that is why Joshua was told that he should annihilate them completely from the land. So you see, drunkenness became the underlying cause and or the effect of the wickedness of the Canaanites, which God says they are to be annihilated. Now the second case that we have of drunkenness in the Bible is one of the most shameful shambles and disgraceful shambles in history. But this one we read about in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 30. And I want to read that incident to you. I want you to see how far drunkenness leads and where it leads to. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters with him. The firstborn said unto the younger, get what they said, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. So come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. What a disgraceful shamble. But let's read on. They made their father to drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And then the next night, it was the second one. I won't read all of that. Thus were both daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, and the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. The younger also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So there you have the Moabites and the Ammonites as descendants of Lot through his two daughters through this shameful act. To follow the history of the Moabites and the Canaanites, the Ammonites, and you'll see what this is all about. This was a terrible, terrible, wicked sin. Now the daughters, of course, carry the direct blame for this sin. God did not reprove Lot for it, because the daughters were responsible. Why did I bring this? To show you God's hatefulness for the sin of drinking and drunkenness. So now, back to Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then verse 17, which we already read to you. The deceitfulness of wine and strong drink is what I want to talk to you about. Now the history from the days of Noah proves that the love for wine and strong drink is the most insidious vice and sin mentioned. The wretched victims are often convinced of this much too late, only after they have been deceived properly. Now they have been mocked. They have been deceived. At first, it overcomes them before they even are aware of it. That's deceit. Then, it promises pleasure, which it can never, never fulfill and give. Yet, so mighty is its spell or its grip upon the victim or the slave of this, that he consents to be continually mocked again and again until at last, it says, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Let me read to you from the 23rd chapter, beginning with verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? He's describing a drunkard. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. For at the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. What a vivid description of the outcome of this kind of deceitfulness. This deceitful and raging power so degrades man, even below that of beasts, many times. The drinker, his understanding is gradually impaired. We note in the 33rd verse of this 23rd chapter when he says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. What is he describing? The drunkard. And so, my dear friends, the understanding of a man who dares to drink is gradually impaired. Listen to Luke, the 21st chapter, where we have a warning from the Lord. And take heed to yourself, lest any of you at any time that your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and with drunkenness and with cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unaware. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit.
Today's message by Mr. Epp takes us to the subject of the deceitfulness of wine and strong drink from Proverbs chapter 20.
Turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, please, where we have our lesson today. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we've opened thy book. You have information for our hearts. You have correction for us. You give us the word straight, right from your heart to our heart. And so, Father, we want thy word to sink deep into the hearts today and bring about fruit, the fruit unto eternity, to thy glory. Amen. The deceitfulness of wine and strong drink is our basic general subject. Turning once again to the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs, two verses. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I want to discuss with you especially this idea of being deceived. Verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to the man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. The history from the days of Noah proved that a love for wine and strong drink is the most insidious vice and sin. The wretched victims are often convinced of this too late. They have been mocked. They have been deceived. First, it overcomes them before they are even aware of it. Then it promises pleasures it simply cannot give. Yet, so mighty is its spell upon and the grip upon them, that the victims, who are often slaves to this, consent to be mocked again and again and deceived over and over again, till at last, as we read in the 23rd chapter, verse 32, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Let the word of God speak, friends, today. Be much in prayer, my dear Christian friend. We do not hate people who drink. We love the people, but we hate the sin. This deceitful and raging power so degrades man that even many times it's below the level of the animal life. Wine mocks a man. Strong drink deceives to the ultimate degree. Many ways in which it deceives we're going to discuss with you. First of all, its false claims. One of them is that alcohol is nourishing. Well, to begin with, we have a little truth there, just a little truth. That's the way Satan likes to come. He likes to bring a little truth, but it's mostly a lie. It helps to destroy man's food potential. Grain used for alcohol could feed multitudes who are starving today. Frankly, that which should be used to feed the thousands who die daily, I said daily, of starvation, is now used to gratify the greedy appetite of many drinkers. Is that not a major deceit? The Bible says it is deceitful. Secondly, it claims to be of medical value. Again, Satan comes with just a little truth, but mostly a lie. It certainly is not curative of any curative value. It only gives a man the feeling of well-being, if you please. It may stir up his courage, if you please. But all of this is transitory. It is just for the moment. It does not satisfy. Alcohol never adds to man's strength, nor to his days. In fact, the opposite is more true. It saps the man of his strength, and it shortens his day. How many people have died as a result of overdoing this? Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but the Bible speaks of it. Yes, it does. It speaks of it in Israel. We're going to get to all of that. We're going to discuss that with you. Our basis is in Proverbs, of course, but we're going to find many other passages and many other incidents. So instead of really giving man strength, it saps man of his strength and shortens his days. Alcohol is now considered the third killer in our nation. Heart disease is number one. Cancer is number two. And then alcohol is the number three killer. Listen to this. This is based on factual statistics. Drunkenness has killed more men than all the wars of history. Now there's a third claim. And this is one of the most absurd and inconsistent. The claims of a great source of revenue. Alright, let's take a good look at that. According to Isaac Thomas, an authority on this, says that in 1978, the Americans spent $3 million per hour on alcoholic beverages. I want to repeat that. This is from the figures of Isaac Thomas, an authority on this, that in 1978, the Americans spent $3 million per hour on alcoholic beverages. That amounts to $28 billion per year spent on alcoholic drinks. Now, how much revenue comes from that? The revenue amounts to $8 billion annually. Now, you take that figure by itself, and that's usually the figure that they give you. It has great revenue value, and there are $8 billion collected each year from taxes and so on. That sounds great. But what they don't tell you is that they spent $28 billion annually on the alcoholic beverages in order to net $8 billion for the government. Well, according to Isaac Thomas again, we need to add to that another $25 billion which are paid out to pay for the results of alcoholism. Now, this includes all the related results and costs, such as absenteeism, accidents, medical care, welfare, which is connected with the alcoholic drinking, the support of the victims' families, the penitentiaries, upkeep for the alcoholic criminal, and then the upkeep of the institutions for the lunatics caused by the liquor, and so on and so on and so on. Add another $25 billion cost to that. Frankly, the drain on the country's treasury is three times as much as the revenue, or three and a half times as much as the revenue received from this cost. So there now you have the figures. So it's deceitful, we say. Let's not believe all of it. But the question is, who does paying for this deficit? You. I. The taxpayer. There's something wrong. Something very inconsistent. When the state licenses a saloon keeper who make the drunkard paupers, then taxes the sober, non-drinker, to care for the down-sodden wretches. I know I get inner indignation when I think of some of these terrible inconsistencies. Yes, the Bible says wine is a mocker. It makes fools of us. It is the great deceiver. And I was just thinking of Elijah today as I was going over this and thinking about this, when he said to the people of Israel, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" If God be God, then worship him. If Baal, then Baal. I would say, how long are we willing to be deceived in this manner? And there also halt between two opinions. President Abraham Lincoln in his time said, "Liquor may have many defenders, but it has no defense." I repeat that. This is from Abraham Lincoln. "Liquor may have many defenders, but no defense." At present, there is a move to point out the ills of drinking. Now, I'm not talking about that which is sponsored by the churches. Much of that has been done, and thank God for the churches and the Christian people and the Christian women and all of those who are helping to offset this. But I'm talking about a move by the agency of our government. It is an attempt to make people think about the awful results of drinking. And I ask another the question again. Where is their consistency? We're being told that a man must be free to practice his rights. That is, free to buy and drink as he wants to. So, they give license to the seller of liquor, and then accept the revenue that comes from the sales of it, and then they pay the cost of the awful result of this vicious and evil freedom, and then add to all of that, spend more money to try to teach people the evil results of liquor. Where is their consistency? The Bible says, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, meaning he's a fool. Sin is irrational. Sinful man is irrational. So his reasoning is also all irrational and all mixed up. Mockery and deceit are the kindest words, and that's the words that the Bible uses. They're the kindest words that one can say about this kind of reasoning. Sometimes I think we would like to say some harder words, but these are the words God uses. Now, we patrol our highways, and that is good. We cut the speed limits, and that is good. We punish the drunken driver, and that is good. But we sell him the liquor. Half of the highway deaths are liquor-related. Where is there any consistency? This is all deceit. Now turning to the 17th verse, I want to read it again. Bread of deceit is sweet to the man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Now verse 17 here is an enlargement beyond, of course, alcoholic problems. But it includes the problem, if you please. Let me read to you from the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 17 and 18. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depth of hell. The direct interpretation here has to do with the fornicator. But certainly the interpretation also includes, and the application includes, their drinking, please. Let me use a few illustrations, if you please. One of them I take from the Old Testament. We see Achan, his secret sin of deceit, which brought upon himself and upon his family death. Let me read about it. In the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua, beginning with verse 21. And this is Achan now speaking after Joshua has confronted him with a terrible sin. And he says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them." Notice this, please. Here's the sin. "I saw." Second, "I coveted them." Thirdly, "I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver," and so on, "is under it." Then we find that Achan is brought out, and his family is brought out, his cattle is brought out, and they are all stoned to death as a result of this terrible deceit and sin. Even Jacob, a true servant of God, was chastened heavily for his sins of deceit. Whatever the tempter offers at first, my friends, is followed by deceit, always. And often the price is the ruin of the soul. The end cost is enormous for a trifle of enjoyment for the moment. It just doesn't pay. Now I have just time today to introduce to you our subject for next week, namely the warning against evil results of the drinking habit. And we're going to give them under 5 different topics, the results that come as a result, as I should say, of this drinking.